So if you have your Bibles, can you please take them out and turn to the book of Philemon. And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 7 this morning. Philemon verses 1 to 7. The Word of God says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, this morning as we open up your word, we ask that you would speak clearly to us. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. That this day we would hear the words of life and that we would grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to put aside the cares and concern of the week that's just been. And may we focus completely upon you and your word. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit amongst us today to apply the words to our lives, and may he point us to Jesus. Please be with me now as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that comes from you, and may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by asking a question I hope that you will consider and think about. And that is the question of, what are we as a church known for? What is it that we want the world around us to know about Stanford Baptist Church? What do we want our fellow Christians to know about us? If we could summarize the key important ingredients of this church, what would we be known for? I have seen many flyers for different churches. Flyers that seek to advertise the services of a local church or to convey to people what the church is about. And many of those flyers will focus on that which is not too important. I have seen flyers that have focused on the music ministry of the church, the children's ministry of the church, or perhaps even their coffee. There's been an increasing number of flyers I've seen from different churches that say, come along to our service. We have a barista who will give you a good coffee afterwards. Other flyers have made statements such as, this is not your grandmother's church. I know of one church in New South Wales that now uses the slogan, the people's church. When I hear that, I'm thinking Soviet Russia. I'm thinking a harken back to communism. But that's what they want people to know about. They want people to say, our church is known for this. But let's make it more personal for a moment. Let's not just say, what do we want the church to be known about, but what do you want to be known for? As an individual, what do you want to be known for? Imagine that your life needs to be summed up in one or two sentences. Perhaps someone is pondering what they should put on your headstone one day. What would the final words that summarize your life be? What would you be known for? In 2013, I had the privilege of preaching in a little Baptist church in a village called Crowfield in Suffolk in England. And it was one of those little country churches that were very hard to find. Our GPS couldn't even find where the church was. But it was an old church that had a strong and rich heritage, a church that was well known in the community. And when you walked into this old chapel building, all around the walls were little memorial plaques to the former pastors and elders of that church. And some would say he preached the word, he was a faithful man, he loved Jesus. But there was one particular plaque that really caught my attention, and that was for a pastor named James Deering, who died in 1898. Now, to be quite honest, James Deering is a nobody in the grand scheme of things. He is a speck in human history. No biography has ever been written of him. No lectures have been given about him. His history has mostly been forgotten, except for this little plaque on the wall of Crowfield Baptist Church. And it's on this epitaph we read that Pastor Deering served the church for 35 years. And then there's two sentences that summed up his life and what he was known for. It simply said, "He delighted to preach salvation by blood, but now he is singing salvation to God." And when I read that, I thought, what a tremendous thing to be known for. That your life is summed up as he is one who proclaimed the gospel of salvation, and now he has gone to worship the God of the gospel. Pastor Deering died with a good reputation. He had a good testimony. He was well known. And as we approach this book of Philemon, we see that Philemon also has a good testimony. He also has a good reputation. He is known for something wonderful. Paul writes to Philemon, and he begins his letter by saying that Philemon is our beloved friend and our fellow labourer. And we know from reading the book of Philemon that the purpose of writing was to address an issue that had occurred in the life of Philemon. Philemon has been wronged by someone. He was wronged by a slave named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus used to be a slave in the house of Philemon. Philemon was his master. Now that instantly creates all sort of questions, as here we have a man named Philemon who is being commended by the Apostle Paul, who is actually a slave owner. And I know that sits very uncomfortably with the world today. Philemon was a slave owner. It was a very common practice back then, but slavery in the Roman world was very different to what we think about when we hear of slavery. Now, in future messages, I will look at what the slave process was like, what Onesimus would have faced, but this morning I don't want us to look at slavery. I want us just to park that question, park that wondering about slavery, and we'll come back to it in a future message. But this morning I want us not to focus so much on the slave and master relationship. I want us to focus on what Paul commends about Philemon. I want us to focus on what Philemon is known for. But before we do that, let me quickly examine the context of the letter. Let me set the background of what is going on. When, where, and how, and why was this written? Paul begins his letter by identifying that it all takes place in a time when he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Philemon is one of the prison letters of the Apostle Paul. That tells us it would have been written between AD 60 and AD 62. If you look at commentaries on this passage, or if you look at study Bibles on this passage, you will see that they often create a lot of links to the book of Colossians. And the reason that Philemon is linked so closely to the book of Colossians is because Philemon lives in the city of Colossae. He has the church of Colossae actually meeting in his home. Mike's preaching through the book of Colossians at the moment, and when he gets to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, you will actually see that the Apostle Paul mentions this letter. He mentions what is going on with Onesimus, who is being sent back to the city of Colossians. However, there are some differences between the letter to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians, and this letter to Philemon. The church letter, the book of Colossians, is what's called a general letter. It's an epistle given to the whole church. It's a letter given for everyone. And that's why it says in the opening verses of the book of Colossians that it's to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ in Colossae. But Philemon is not a general letter. This little book that we have before us is more personal in nature. It is the Apostle Paul writing to an individual. He's primarily writing to Philemon, an individual in the church of Colossae. Now we know as well that even though it's a personal letter, his wife, his son, and the church will know about the letter. So there's a difference between Colossians and Philemon. But another big difference is this. Notice how Paul begins his letter. Normally when the Apostle Paul writes a letter in the New Testament, He will always begin by listing his credentials. He'll set forth his apostolic standards. He'll say, this is who I am, this is what I am doing. But when it comes to Philemon, he doesn't do that. He doesn't state who he is. He doesn't state his credentials. Instead, it has a gentle tone to it. It has a sense of a friend writing to another in order to appeal to him. I mean, listen to how it begins. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer. It is a personal and warm greeting. I'm writing to you, Philemon, my beloved friend, or literally one who is deeply cherished, one who is deeply loved. I'm writing to you, my fellow labourer, my fellow worker in the gospel. But what I find interesting about Paul's introduction is how Paul describes himself. And understanding why Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus in this passage will help set the tone for the rest of the book. See, at the time, Paul was a prisoner of Imperial Rome, but he doesn't say that. Paul doesn't begin his letter by saying, I am a prisoner of Caesar. He doesn't begin by saying, I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire. No, he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ. In verse 9 of the book of Philemon, he'll once again make use of this title of a prisoner. He uses the same language in Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4. And the question we have to ask is that why would Paul introduce himself that way? I mean, every word we have in the Bible is there for a reason, is inspired by God, it's put there for a purpose. Why would Paul, in writing this personal letter to Philemon, begin by saying, I am a prisoner? Well, the reason Paul is stressing that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus is because he wants it to be known that the chains that he is in is not because he has done something wrong. Rather, he is in prison because he has taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has endured hardship. He has endured suffering. He has had injustice. He has faced wrong, all because he has stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of Philemon, Paul says that he is in chains for the gospel. In Colossians 4:3, Paul says he's in prison because of the mystery of the gospel. In Philippians 1 verse 7, Paul makes it clear that his jailing was in defense and confirmation of the message of Jesus. He is suffering as a prisoner of Christ Jesus because he has taken a stand for the Lord. But how does that relate to Philemon? Philemon would have known all about the prisoner status of Paul. How does that relate to Philemon? You see, what Paul is doing is this. He is setting the stage. He's saying, I've endured hardship. I've endured wrong. I have suffered for doing what is right. This is what I am known for. And then he turns to Philemon, and the implication he gives is this. What is about to follow is going to require Philemon to make a stand also. What he's about to request of Philemon is going to require, well, under natural justice, Philemon's going to be wronged. Onesimus the slave has hurt Philemon, and justice is due to him. But Paul is going to write and say, I want you to endure the hardship. I want you to endure the injustice that has been given to you because of Onesimus for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to forgive. See, Paul had to endure all that sort of stuff, the different things he had done. He had to endure the hardship. He had to endure the pain. He had to endure injustice because of the one who loved him with an everlasting love. And now Paul turns to Philemon and says, I'm about to ask you to do something that won't get you put in prison, but it will be hard, and you will be wronged. But I want you to submit to the commands of Christ. So the scene is set, but who is this Philemon that Paul writes to? Well, we don't know too much about Philemon. We know that he was not an officer in the church of Colossae. That is, he wasn't an elder and he wasn't a deacon. He most likely was just a very well-off businessman. We know that Philemon was quite rich, as he owns a house and he also had slaves. The house that he lived in was big enough for the church to meet in, which tells us that he had lots of money. As in the ancient world, in this time, people did not live in houses. If you were a common man, you lived in a room, and everyone shared a room. To have a house meant that you were a man of means. It meant that you were a man of money. And Paul says to Philemon, you've got the church in your house. The church in Colossae didn't meet in a building like we do. They met in a private residence. The idea of having a church building was foreign to biblical Christianity until about the 3rd century. That's the first time we can find in history a building specifically set aside to be for the gathering of the church. Up until that point, they met in homes. Now, when you hear that the church here met in the house of Philemon, don't picture some small Bible study. Don't think like our midweek meeting where a few of us get together in a lounge room. No, this would have been a gathering of quite some size. It would have been quite a big church. The early church didn't just gather on the Sunday. They also gathered every single day. So Philemon's home is open. Philemon's house is open to people. And he's saying each and every day, come in and worship and have fellowship. This tells us that Philemon was a man who loved the church. Because he's taking great risk here. For us to open our homes up, to have a Bible study or to have a fellowship in our own little house, is not a great risk to us. If we had a big gathering in our homes, the greatest obstacle we would face is annoying the neighbours that we have parked in the street and have taken up all the spaces. But in the Roman world, to have a church in your home was a massive risk. And Philemon knew that. If word had got out that Philemon was hosting a religious event that did not call Caesar as Lord, then he stood to lose everything. He would have lost his finances. He would have lost his business connections. His own home would have been seized by the state. He would have ended up destitute. And Philemon knows all that. Yet he loves the church. He's known as a man who loves the church. And a man who will do what is right. He loves Jesus. And he loves the bride of Christ. So he takes risks for the gospel. And that's commendable in and of itself as we consider the issue of what are you known for? What is Philemon known for? He's known as a man who loves the church. And Paul will bring that out again. In just a couple of verses, Paul will emphasize that fact. But don't just think that this is something that a single man is doing. In the introduction to Philemon, we see that other people were taking risks as well. We see that other people in his home were taking a stand for the Lord Jesus. And they faced the possibility of losing everything. Notice it says that Paul also writes to the beloved Appia. Now that would have been the wife of Philemon. Paul is writing to a lady in the church at Colossae. As the lady of the house, she would have managed the household. She would have taken care of the day-to-day business. And Paul says that she is beloved as well. She is deeply loved and she is cherished. Paul then addresses the man Archippus, who he also says is a fellow soldier. Now that would have been the son of Philemon. He's mentioned elsewhere in Colossians chapter 4 as being in the ministry of the gospel. So what we have is Paul writing to a family, primarily to Philemon, but writing to a family that is taking great risks for the gospel. That are taking great risks for the Lord Jesus Christ. A family that loves the church. But it's also a family that has suffered greatly because of what they've done. Now, we don't know exactly what occurred, but we know at some point Onesimus did something that upset everyone. Onesimus the slave did something in the church at Colossae, in the home of Philemon, that caused him to flee to Rome. Philemon's family have been wronged. Philemon's family have suffered. But as we'll see as we go through the book, Onesimus, who fled to Rome, eventually got converted and he became a Christian. And now Paul writes to Philemon. He writes to his family and says, I want you to welcome Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. as one who is dearly loved by Christ. And Paul says, I want this letter, this request that I'm making of you, to be read to the church also. This was to be used as an example of how Christians should respond when they are wronged. So we have a personal letter written to a family, written to Philemon, who loved the church. A man who was devoted to Christ and devoted to Christ's people. It's also worth knowing that this letter, even though it's personal, is a letter of controversy as well. And what I mean by that is this. There has been debate throughout church history on if this little letter of 25 verses should even be in the Bible. There's been a lot of fights and arguments in theological circles over this. In fact, if you look back at the early church, you see that in the earliest days of the church, people were saying that this letter should be removed because it's personal. It's not for public consuming. It's not something the church as a whole should know about. And the church fathers replied to this by saying, even though it is personal, it is still God's word. It's still the truth. And if the church needs to heed it. Now, I'm glad that we have this personal letter to Philemon, as it tells us something wonderful about the God who oversees the church. Keep in mind, personal letter addressing a man in a church who has been wronged by someone else. That man who has been wronged is not a pastor, he's not an elder, he's not a deacon. He's just a church member. Yet God comes to him through the Apostle Paul and writes a letter to him addressing the concerns. See, this shows us that God cares about what is going on in his church. He cares about the individuals in the church. He cares about the fact that Philemon has been wronged, and he also cares about Onesimus, who did the wrong thing. This personal letter tells us that God draws near to the people of his church. God cares about the individuals in his church. And I think that's one of the reasons we have this wonderful personal letter in the scripture. As when we read about this individual man, Philemon, we have to sit back and say, God cares for him. God knows what's going on in his life. And God came and addressed it. And our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, knows what's going on in my life. He knows the struggles and the difficulties that I face. He cares for that too. And he can draw near and address the issue. Now, there's a famous preacher recently in the US that's made a statement that I think the book of Philemon addresses perfectly. This famous preacher used to be the poster child for the new Calvinist movement. He had celebrity, he had fame, but he lost it all due to his bullying and abusive behaviour. He got removed from the church that he founded, a megachurch. So what does he do? Well, he didn't submit to discipline. Instead, he went and planted another church, a church that had taken a different theological position. And this man in a recent interview said that he no longer believes in the Calvinistic doctrine anymore, as it is garbage. He then goes on to say that Calvinists believe that God is out there somewhere, he's distant, he is far, and he has no interaction with his people. He says that's what Calvinists believe. Now, no Calvinist would believe that, as that's not what we see in the scripture. And Philemon counters that argument by saying, look, here is a personal letter from God. God is not distant and far. God is not out there somewhere. No, God draws near to his people. God comes close to his people, and he cares for them. God comes close to Philemon, and he shows care and love for him. See, God knows the challenges and the pains and the situations that we are in, and he draws near to us. Now, granted, God's not going to write you a personal letter. We're not going to get the epistle to Joshua. It's not going to happen. If I ever stand up and say I have an epistle from God to me, what you need to do is remove me from the pulpit instantly. If Pastor Andrew stands up and says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not preaching from the Bible today. I've actually been going through a difficult time, but never fear, God has written me a personal letter. A members' meeting needs to be convened straight away. That's not how God works today. But we do have the Bible. We do have the completed revelation of God, where God writes to his church, where God speaks to his people and he draws near to his people through the living word. And as we open up these letters, including Philemon, we see that God still cares for us, his people, today. Now, I know that's a little bit long, but this is the background. This is the introduction to Philemon. Here is a man who is loves the church, a man who is facing difficulties. So God writes a personal letter to him. But then Paul says this. He goes, I'm praying for you, I'm caring for you. And Paul actually then describes the characteristics of Philemon. And they're characteristics that should be common to each and every one of us. Look at verses 4 and 5, the characteristics of a Christian. So Paul has set the scene. He's laying the foundations for what's about to come. And he now says to Philemon, I am praying for you. I care for you. I thank my God for you. I make mention of you always in my prayer. And then in verse 5 he says, this is what you're known for, Philemon. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now what we have here is a literary structure known as a chiastic, which means that when you read love, it links to the Lord Jesus. Love, it links towards the saints. When you read faith, it links toward the Lord Jesus. So it's a literary structure. When you read faith and love, you've got to go, okay, what's Paul saying? Faith towards whom? Towards the Lord Jesus. Love towards whom? Towards the saints. And unfortunately, many of our English Bibles miss this pattern. However, the NIV managed to capture it quite accurately when it renders it, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So here's what Philemon is known for. Here's the characteristics that Philemon had. He loved the church because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith in Christ is not a faith that is personal, it's not a faith that is private, that in the sense that you keep it to yourself. But the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ outworks itself in a love for the church. And that's what Philemon is known for, that's what he's commended for. He has shown his faith in the Lord Jesus by loving the church. He's opened up his home towards the church. He's taking great risk for the church. But that's just a natural outworking of having faith in Christ. Notice the first thing he's commended for, faith in the Lord Jesus. In other words, Philemon was a saved man. He's not just a religious man who's going through formality or tradition, but he's a man that has a living, active faith, a trust in Christ. See, Philemon would have had a concern for the Lord and his glory. As such, he would never want to do anything that would cause the name of the Lord to be blasphemed. He is a genuine convert. He has faith in Jesus, which means at one point Philemon would have realized that he was a sinner just like everyone else. That means when Onesimus comes up and starts to get addressed, Philemon has to keep in mind that he was no different to Onesimus. That he is a sinner just like everyone else. And Philemon would have realized that just like Onesimus deserves judgment, just like sinners in general deserve the wrath of God, so did he. That he deserved hell and wrath forever. Yet as Philemon exercised faith in the Lord Jesus, he would have come to understand the amazing act of love and grace that the triune God had shown towards him. Philemon had sinned against God, yet God in love and grace made a covenant from all eternity to save sinners just like Philemon. Now this salvation was shown when God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth and died on the cross for sinners. God drew near. Jesus came to this earth. He went to the cross and died for sinners. And he rose again 3 days later. He took the wrath that Philemon should have took. He took the hell punishment that Philemon should have borne. He took God's judgment. And Philemon, upon hearing this gospel, this good news, would have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the gospel and he trusted in Jesus. And Paul commends him for that. He says, I've heard of your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I've heard of the fact that you are a man who trusts in Christ. That you're a man who is saved. A man who loves Christ. A man who once was an enemy of God but is now a child of God. A man who once was involved in that which brought death, but now you have been given life eternal because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now this faith that Philemon exercises is not a faith that he could somehow muster up in himself. There was nothing in him that merited saving faith. There's nothing in him that made him good enough to have faith. No, faith was freely given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. The ability to believe, according to Philippians chapter 1, is a gift from God. So God has shown grace to Philemon. And Philemon has had faith in the Lord Jesus. He's a saved man. A man who is rescued by God. And as a result, he now wants to honour his Saviour. He wants to love what Christ loves. And what does Christ love? Well, Ephesians tells us that Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. So what does Philemon love? He loves the church. See, faith in Christ outworks itself in a love towards all the saints. And that's what we have here in the scripture. You have faith towards the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints. I mean, what a thing to be known for. Well, wouldn't that be a nice way for someone to sum up your life? And what are they known for? Well, they're known as a Christian. They love Jesus. They have faith in Christ and they love the church. They love the people of God. Well, that's what Paul commends Philemon for. You're saved, you have faith in Christ, but you also love the people that Christ died for. You love the church. Now when the Bible here talks about Philemon's love towards all the saints, do not picture in your mind some sort of holy person that has been declared a saint by a religious organization. Now, a saint is not something that a church can confer upon you or give you because you're somehow good enough. For instance, if you were to look at the Roman Catholic Church, you see that to become a saint is quite a difficult process. I remember several years ago when Mary MacKillop became the first Roman Catholic saint in Australia, the media mentioned all the hoops that she had to jump through, even though she was dead, to become a saint. For someone to become a saint in the Roman Catholic Church means you must be dead for at least 5 years. So if you've only been dead for 4, I'm sorry, you're not yet qualified. 5 years of death before they'll even consider you. Once they consider you, Rome will then order an investigation into your life to make sure that your doctrine was holy and you didn't teach heresy. Once that was completed, they then had to find something heroic or venerable that you have done, which would make you worthy of being a saint. So somehow in your life, you have to be something wonderful that they will then consider. Once they've done that, once you've been dead for 5 years, once they've checked your theology, once they've found that heroic deed you've done, you now have to perform 2 miracles even though you're dead. You have to perform 2 miracles after you have been prayed to. Unless you're a martyr, then you have to perform 1 miracle. So a better deal if you want to become a Roman Catholic saint is to die for your beliefs. So 2 miracles after death, or 1 if you're a martyr. And finally, if that's all passed, they kick the box and they say, congratulations, you're now a saint. It's safe to say that's not what Philemon was doing. It's safe to say that Philemon, and indeed anywhere in the scripture, does not present sainthood that way. A saint is not someone who is extra holy and who's prayed to. That's unbiblical. That's heretical. No, a saint, according to the scripture, is one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint in the Bible is a Christian. They are people who are living. They are people who are in the church. There are people who have faith in Christ. That means this morning, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. You can rightly refer to yourself as a saint. You could even go on and talk to your fellow Christians as saints. This room is full of saints, according to the scripture. The church in Colossae was full of saints. And Philemon loved them. He loved the saints. He loves the church. He's a churchman. You see, a person who has been rescued by Jesus, a person who has been saved from their sins, should love what Jesus loves. Faith in Christ outworks itself in a love toward all the saints. This is what the Lord Jesus said. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If there is no love for the church, if there's no love towards the saints, then the question is, are you even a disciple? Have you had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith in Christ shows itself in love for the church. So that's what unites us. That's what causes us to have love towards each other. You know, we don't love each other because we attend the same church building. I don't say, well, I love that person because every Sunday at 9 a.m. we get together in the farmer's hall and we go to church together, therefore I have to love that person. No, that's not grounds for loving someone. We don't love each other because we come from a common background or speak a common language or have the same skin colour. Now, what unites us and causes us to love each other is Jesus Christ. We have a common Saviour, a common Redeemer. Would we share in the grand story of redemption by Christ? Our uniting factor that drives love for all the saints is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met people say, well, I couldn't go to a certain church because I just don't love the people there. Well, do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you have faith in Christ? Yes. And you should love the people there. Now, I know it's easier said than done, because when we get a room full of sinners, we put us all together, we're going to rub each other the wrong way. There will be things that I do, I guarantee, annoys you. There will be things that you do, I guarantee, annoys me. But what overcomes those annoyances, what overcomes that difficult nature between us, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That says, I'm going to love you because he loved me and rescued me. I'm going to love you, and hopefully you will love me, because Jesus rescued us, saved us, and brought us together as a family. Philemon is commended for that. He's commended for the fact that he loves because he has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul also knows that this is an area that must be worked on. He doesn't just say, congratulations, Philemon, you have faith in Christ and love for the church. Now, by the way, let's deal with the Onesimus situation. No, he doesn't do that. Paul knows the Christian life is difficult. He knows it will be hard to love each other at all times. It is very hard to love someone in the church when they've wronged you. And Philemon's about to face that directly. So what does Paul say? Paul says, I want you to grow in love and faith. Verse 6 to 7. Even though that Philemon is known for having faith, even though he's known for his love, Paul says, I'm going to pray that it becomes more effective. He says to Philemon, I'm going to pray that you grow in these areas. Verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now note, when you read the words here, sharing of your faith, do not think evangelism. That is not what this passage is talking about. Paul's not saying, and by the way, Philemon, I want you to become an effective soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the focus at all. The Greek word used here for sharing of your faith is the Greek word used for fellowship and love within the church. Paul is saying to Philemon, the sharing of your faith, I'm praying it becomes more effective. I'm praying that it grows and that it develops and that you become more loving towards all the saints. He's saying, I want the church to have a closer fellowship with each other. A fellowship that is more than just spending time together or having a meal together every now and then. The structure of this verse indicates that the fellowship and the love that the church is to have means doing life together. It means that we should be involved in each other's lives. It means we should be in close friendship with each other, that we should be bonding and sharing in the faith in that sense. I've heard pastors say the command of the Lord Jesus is to love one another, but it doesn't say anything about being friendly towards each other. That's not what Philemon's saying. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that you should have close fellowship. You should have close relationships. You cannot have close fellowship and close relationships if you're not friendly with the person. See, the language that's being given is that the church should be a close family. And Paul says, yes, you are doing that. Yes, you have faith in Jesus. Yes, you love the church, but I want you to continue to grow in that area. I'm praying that it becomes more effective. See, as a church, we should love each other. We should put up with each other. We should forgive each other. We should encourage each other. We should pray for each other. We should grieve with each other. We should rejoice with each other. We should do life and all the aspects of life together. That is what we should be known for. We should be people committed to Christ and His church. John MacArthur said, real faith and love will result in concern for fellowship. There is no place in the body of Christ for individualism that does not care about others. That is what the church in Colossae and Philemon were known for. A church that was not individualistic, but a church that had faith in Christ and a love for each other. This is Paul's introduction to the letter. He hasn't even got to the issue he's addressing yet, which tells you that Paul is smart. Because Paul says, this is how you are. I commend you. You're known for being a man of faith. You're a man of love. And I hope that you continue to grow in those areas. And no doubt as Philemon's reading this, he would have gone, that's correct. That's right. Yes, well, thank you, Paul. I do hope to grow in the area of love. I do hope to be more loving towards my fellow Christians. I need to develop that. In fact, we all should be saying that. We should need to develop. But then Paul says, oh, by the way, Philemon, now I'm going to test you. This is what I'm praying for. There's a situation where your love needs to become more effective. There's a situation that's going to test your character and bring you into examination. So what was Philemon and the church known for? Faith in Christ and love towards the saints. And as we finish this morning, I have to wonder, could that letter of recommendation be said about us as a church? If Paul was to write the epistle to the church at Samford, would he commend us for our faith in the Lord Jesus and our love toward all the saints? Do people think of that when they hear of us? When you talk to a Christian friend and they say, oh, where do you go to church? And you say, I go to Sanford Baptist Church. Do they immediately go, oh, yes, I know of that church. That's a lovely place. They love Jesus and they love each other. Is that what they think? But let's break it down even further. Do people think of you and I individually like that? I've heard preachers say that you should let people know what you're against. I think there's an element of truth in that. We should let people know we're against only when it's compared to what we're known for. What are we known for? If someone can only say, well, I can tell you what they're against, then there's something wrong. But people should be able to look at you and I and say, that person is known for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. This is the high calling of being a follower of the Lord Jesus. It is a high and hard calling, and I can guarantee you that you will fail. And I know that you will fail in doing this because I fail in doing this. That's why the prayer must always be, Lord, make me more effective in this area. Grow me in this area. You see, left to our own devices, left to our own strengths, none of us would be able to do this. That's why we need Jesus, who enables us to love one another as he has loved us. When we have faith in him, a trust in him, we should naturally want to love the church. If you have no love for the church, if you have no commitment to the saints, then do you have faith in Christ? The implication of Scripture is no, you don't. Because how could you say, I love Jesus, but not his church? That'd be like saying, I love the husband, but hate the wife. If you said that to a married couple, I guarantee you they're going to say, no, you don't love me if you hate my wife, because we're one. And if we say we love Jesus but hate the bride of Christ, can we really say that we have faith in Christ? We who have been forgiven should be known for these things. Love for the church because of faith in Jesus. May that be what we are known for. May we be known as the people who follow Christ and love those for whom Christ died. Let's pray.